Well, this evening we're continuing to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, which I'll read for you as we begin. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, which we have understood, of course, to mean that we are not to use our tongues as a weapon against our neighbor to injure them in any way. Now, that has a variety of applications. Let me give you just a little bit by way of review. Remember, just what our brother just said, that the tongue is a member of our body. And as a member of our body, we are called upon to sanctify it and to use it for God's glory, which means that we need to tame the tongue. We need to cause it to do what it is God would have it to do. And with like the rest of our members of our body, it's not just a matter of punishing our tongue or whipping our tongue if it's not doing what we want it to do. It's a matter of dealing with our hearts. It's not something that we can discipline with a whip, although corporal punishment can be helpful in taming the tongue. As we know with our children, there are times when our children say things that they shouldn't say, and we've found that discipline has helped. But really, it has to be resolved with God's Word and Spirit. It must be trained spiritually. It is a matter of the heart, which the Lord often will use even circumstances in life to train us in that way as we get ourselves into trouble, perhaps, with our tongues. Now, remember, the Lord wants us to use it to build others up. We are to use it in love. We are not to lie about our neighbors, especially in a court of law. We are to tell the truth about them, at least as love dictates that we do. I want us to look this evening more specifically about when we are to tell the truth and when we are not to tell the truth. Love means that we are to believe, remember, the best regarding our neighbor, that we're not to use our powers of observation to look at one another or to listen for things that we might be able to use as in our arsenal, as weapons with our tongue, to launch them with our tongues. We're not to tear people down with our tongues, but we are to build them up. We're not even to tear ourselves down. This is something that I think we often forget, that we're not supposed to punish others, we're not supposed to destroy others, but we're not supposed to destroy ourselves as well. But we are to build them up with our tongues. One thing which we won't spend really any time on, but I'll just mention because probably the one point that we may not get to with any fullness in the series, as we're building people up with our tongues, we need to be careful not to flatter them either. Because flattery can also be sin. It can be lying, you know, praising somebody too much and puffing them up in their arrogance or doing it to manipulate someone. Build them up, but not unrealistically and not sinfully. And we also saw that we are to use our tongues to speak the truth, to speak God's truth. In matters of justice, in matters of righteousness, we need to stand upon God's word. Remember what a powerful weapon God has given to us. The tongue is a very powerful weapon, especially when energized by the Spirit of God and with His truth. We can use it to promote God's agenda against abortion, as we did at the Life Chain, against homosexuality, against the attempts at redefining marriage, which we have done and hopefully will continue to do. Although, obviously, we realize this will get more difficult as things become worse in this nation. That doesn't absolve us from the responsibility, of course, to stand for the truth. And, of course, that most powerful weapon that God gives to us, which is the gospel, which we are to proclaim. Words through our tongue. That's the best way we can use it, to tell others about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, I want us to look at one last subject regarding the tongue, and that is when to tell the truth and when not to regarding our neighbor or even to our neighbor. The Bible tells us that we are to speak the truth in love to our neighbor and about our neighbor. But sometimes I think we say too much. Say too much to others, say too much about others, about perhaps their particular weaknesses, their particular sins. We don't need to say everything that we could possibly say, everything that we know is true, or to point out absolutely every one of their flaws or their weaknesses at one time. One of the things we want to look at is, are there times when we should withhold the truth for love's sake, to deal gently with people? And on the other hand, we need to ask this question. Are there situations in which we must not only not tell the truth, and this may be, I guess, among some a controversial matter, but also lie? Are there any situations in which it's the righteous thing to do to actually lie, to actually, in a certain sense, break the ninth commandment, if in keeping it, we actually break more important commandments? We're going to look at that at the very end of this message. Now, let's explore these areas for a few minutes. Now, I want us to see really two key principles that I think will help guide us in our use of the tongue in these areas, and that is the principle of love and the principle of justice that we need to learn how to apply to know when to speak or when not to speak, and when to tell the truth and when not to tell the truth. Now, first of all, when should we tell the truth? Well, when love requires it. That's the first principle. Okay, sometimes we need to tell the truth. Even truth that might injure someone or might hurt them in some way, and possibly even injure their reputation for reasons of love. It always has to be for love, okay, or justice. It can't be for hate. It can't be to tear somebody down. It has to be for a righteous reason. Now, obviously, if our neighbor is in sin, it's a loving thing to confront that person with their sin. Remember that reproof is one of the things that God gives to us in order to reclaim a brother or sister from their sin, or even somebody outside the church, to admonish them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obviously not damaging them with your words, but loving them with your words. Remember what Moses says in Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how we are to go about this so that we don't unnecessarily injure somebody or their reputation. He says, first of all, that we need to go to them in private and reprove them. Confront them with their sin. Try to get them to see their sin and to repent of their sin. But obviously, if that doesn't work, it doesn't end there. We need to go to the next step, which is to take one or two more with us and to go to that individual again and confront them again with their sin for two reasons. One is that perhaps they might listen to two or three when they come, but if they don't listen, you'll have two or three witnesses to bear testimony that they did not listen and they're unwilling to repent. Now, we've moved from a private meeting to a slightly more public meeting where you have two or three people who know it. And then the Lord tells us that if they still don't repent, you need to bring it to the church, to the assembly of the saints, so that they might reclaim that individual from their sin. Now, obviously, at that point, it becomes public. Obviously, at that point, it influences others' opinion of their reputation, because now their sin is exposed for others to see. But let me ask you the question, is that the wrong thing to do? Is that something that is meant to damage them, even though it may end up doing that? Well, no, it's something our Lord commands us to do. He commands us to do it for their good so that we might reclaim them from that particular error. And the Lord goes on to say that if he doesn't listen to the church, that he needs to be put out of the church and treated as a Gentile, as a heathen, as a publican, as somebody who is not a Christian until they repent, at which point, at least in those days, maybe not so much today, it would become known to those outside the church of this person's particular sin. It becomes even more public. But I want you to see that that is the loving thing to do, isn't it? To reclaim them from their sin. To remain silent and to not say anything is actually hating that individual, because you're not doing what love dictates, which is to try to turn them away from their sin. But again, I would remind you that when we do these things, we need to speak the truth in love and not with a motive of revenge. Now, this love that we are to show to others also has to do with whether or not that individual is affecting other people or may affect other people with their sin. We need to realize we're not only loving the individual, but if that individual is doing something that might hurt somebody else. then confronting them and exposing their sin is again the loving thing to do, not only for them, but also for the others that might be affected by them. For instance, what if someone is teaching a false doctrine? Something that is perhaps heretical. I mean, something so serious that it may actually lead somebody into teachings that would destroy them. I mean, for instance, let's take this example of a Jehovah's Witness coming to somebody or one of the brethren here and trying to convince them that Jesus isn't God, that there's no Trinity and so forth, that salvation is by your works, following the watchtower and doing what they tell you to do. Obviously, if they believe those kinds of truths, those lies, those are soul-damning lies. If somebody follows them, they will end up in hell with them. Obviously, something like that needs to be confronted. If someone is given to hurting other people in some other way, somebody is an angry person, a brawler, the Bible would say, somebody who's given to blows, somebody who likes to get into fights, a thief, somebody who likes to steal, a con artist, somebody who likes to deceive in order to steal. Other people need to know about it so that they are not injured by that individual. In other words, there is a time when love dictates that we need to expose the sins of somebody else if potentially they could harm one of the brethren or even our neighbor who's not a brother. In the Old Covenant, we're told that if you knew that your ox was given to goring people, would attack people, and you didn't do anything about it, then the person who owns the ox would be culpable for the death that ox actually brought about by its goring. Listen to what Moses writes in Exodus 21:29. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring and its owner has been warned, and yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. Which means that if you know that something is potentially dangerous and you don't do something to restrain it, obviously the ox is in that person's power, then you become responsible for what that thing does. So what if you know somebody can potentially injure somebody else and you don't warn other people? You know, there's been a lot of harm that has been done trying to keep things secret, when instead we should expose those things so that others will not be injured by them. I think we want to be too nice these days. Or we don't want to have to face the ire of the person who may be the individual in question. And we don't want to feel threatened by them. So we don't say anything about it. And they end up going on hurting other people. Now, if that person is a brother or sister, and the potential that they have to injure somebody else is not that great, then obviously we need to deal gently with them, and perhaps those are things we can deal with privately. But if it's serious, even in those cases, we need to be forthright. Obviously, we need to go through the steps that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us in order to reclaim a brother or a sister. Now, getting back to one's reputation, you know, this is something that, again, the Lord reminds us that we need to do everything we can to try to protect. We need to protect our own reputation. We need to protect others' reputation. But again, sometimes there are principles involved that would require us in order to protect ourselves in our own name, to expose the sin of someone else and to damage their reputation. But first of all, regarding telling the truth, the Lord does tell us that we need to protect our own reputation. Solomon says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. We always need to look to our Lord Jesus Christ to find the way to balance these things out, because there are times when you need to speak up and there are times when you need not to speak up. There were times when our Lord Jesus Christ protected his own reputation. Think about the instance where he was accused of being demon-possessed because he delivered a demon-possessed man from his possession. In a case like that, they accused him, as I said, of being demon-possessed. Jesus answered in John 8:49, he says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke up to protect his own reputation. We have the example of Tamar and Amnon in 2 Samuel chapter 13, not something that's really pleasant to think about. But Amnon, remember, lusted after his stepsister Tamar's to the point where he deceived her into coming into his room where he might take advantage of her. But before he did, she said, "Do not do this because you will ruin my reputation. How shall I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be considered a fool in all Israel." She was trying to persuade him not to do this because of what it might do to their reputations. And we know he did not listen. There are times when we actually have to damage our own reputations in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of the world, by doing what's right. When it comes down to a choice of our reputation or the truth, obviously we need to stand for the truth, even if it means our reputation will be damaged. Think about Martin Luther. We went through his life not too long ago. And what he had to endure in the eyes of the church of that day and in the eyes of the world. Now, he was accounted, of course, a hero by some, but by most, his name was basically mud because he was going against the church. But yet, truth demanded that. And that is often the case. Calvin was considered to be an arch enemy of the church as well. But we know, at least from our perspective, which we believe to be true, that Calvin spoke the truth. And he needed to do that. The same thing was true of Knox. The same thing was true of Zwingli. The same thing was true of the Apostle Paul and of Stephen, who spoke the truth. What did the Jews think about him? Well, it didn't really matter to Stephen. It didn't really matter to Paul. What mattered was that he spoke the truth and honored Christ. Sometimes we have to take some blows to our reputation for the sake of the truth. Jesus did this as well when he stood before his accusers and didn't answer them a word in order to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And when was it that he didn't open his mouth? It's when they were accusing him of all this evil, supposed evil, that would result in his being put to death. But of course, he was delivering himself up in order to be crucified for our sins, to do his Father's will. And in a case like that, he was willing to bear the reproach of even his own people against him in order to bring salvation down to us. And this is just to remind us that our reputation belongs to God, and he will do with it what is good in his eyes. It is better to be dishonored in the eyes of all men if we can have the honor that comes from God. We don't want to be honored by men and dishonor the Lord. So the principle here is that with regard to telling the truth, there are times when we need to defend our name, and there are times when we have to basically be willing to lay our reputation on the line in order to defend God's truth. But the Scripture also reminds us that we need to protect our neighbor's reputation as well, because the Lord tells us that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But again, we need to be reminded that if our neighbor is potentially going to hurt somebody else, we need to warn them. Sometimes also the only way that we can clear our own names, if we happen to be in a dispute with our neighbor, is to expose what they have done in order to do that. Now, if that's the case and that's the righteous thing to do, then we need to do that. But if there is no righteous reason to expose the faults of our brethren or even of our neighbor, then I believe that we need to be silent. Remember, love or justice. And we especially don't want to be guilty of ruining our neighbor's reputation by secretly revealing to other people their weaknesses or their sins when we should be covering over them in love if there is no righteous reason to divulge those things. That has to be the guiding principle. Am I loving my neighbor by telling others about this? Oftentimes we justify it because we want you to pray about it. Would you pray with me about the situation? Then you say all the gossip that you want to say about somebody else. We can't deal with it in that way. We need to deal with it in love. If we truly love an individual and truly need other people to know about it and pray about it, then we talk about it. But otherwise, we need to remain silent. Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We are to defend one another's reputation. We are not to destroy one another. The author of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, says, "Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." Don't just jump on the bandwagon and drag them down to the ground along with it. Okay? So love dictates to us when to tell the truth, when not to tell the truth. We should also, of course, tell the truth when justice requires it. We've already looked at this. When we are called on to protect society. If we hear about somebody that's potentially dangerous, somebody who's threatened to kill somebody else, somebody who's making a plan perhaps to steal something or injure somebody in some way, we need to alert the authorities, don't we? We need to speak the truth to those in authority to stop them from that crime. In a court of law, we need to testify truthfully. You know, I think it's in vogue today not to cause people to swear an oath as they used to on the Bible, you know, even though it was hypocritical in many cases, unbelievers putting their hands on the Bible and swearing. But we need to realize that a court of law, when we're called upon to tell the truth, whether we've sworn on the Bible or not, we are still required by God to testify truthfully. It's exactly what the commandment is addressing, isn't it? When it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Don't go in front of a court and say things to damage your neighbor that aren't true. It's the same thing as picking up stones and throwing at them. It could be much more dangerous. Love and justice determine when we are to tell the truth about other people. But now let's get into another interesting subject, which is when we should not tell the truth. And we've already touched on that a little bit. Now again, the same two principles. When love requires that we not tell the truth, and when justice requires that we do not tell the truth. Now, first of all, when love requires this, remember the Bible tells us that there are times when we need to cover over the sins of one another in love. And let me just point you again to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there is anybody who had the right to criticize other people and who had the knowledge to criticize other people, our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who could have done it. I mean, he could see a flaw, a sin, a weakness right away. And I'm sure that as he looked at his disciples, as he lived with them for 3.5 years, he probably saw a lot. But we also need to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ did not spend all day criticizing his disciples for their sins. He could have very easily done that. There were plenty of blemishes to look at, but he didn't. And of course, the point is, he could do the same thing with us, couldn't he? He could point out our faults, he could point out our blemishes, our weaknesses, our sins, until he ground us into the dust. But that's not what he does. Love dictates that we do not do these things. We need to realize that it's not so cut and dry all the time, is it? Sometimes we look at one principle in Scripture, and then we work it out to its logical conclusion by itself. And we don't take it into the other principles into account. And what I mean here is, let's say, okay, the Scripture tells us that we need to admonish one another in love. You know, we see something, sin and so forth. But realize, too, that there's a lot of sin in our lives and there's a lot of things we criticize one another about, right? But we look at that one principle and we say, okay, it's my responsibility to go to my neighbor, to go to my brother and tell them everything I see that's wrong with them. And so I do that, and I keep lavishing this criticism on them, telling them they need to repent of this sin and that, forgetting that there are other principles, principles of mercy, principles of love, that we need to build up one another with our tongues and not tear one another apart. We forget about the examples of Scripture. I mean, I was thinking about the example, for instance, of the doctrine of seeking salvation. I think we can go too far with that doctrine of seeking salvation. I think sometimes some of the Puritans went too far. Maybe the New England Puritans went a little bit too far with it. And they presented seeking to people instead of salvation through faith in Christ, which means that instead of telling people that they need to seek after, okay, these different things, for God to change my heart, for God to have mercy on me and so forth, they forget to preach the gospel. And that happened in some cases. It actually did. They didn't say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead they said, seek the Lord while He may be found. And I think they thought that everybody had to go through this process, or at least in most cases, they went through a process of seeking the Lord for years before God changed their hearts. And they forget about the examples in Scripture where Jesus went around preaching the gospel and people were converted. Just, boom, converted almost instantly. Your sins are forgiven. People struggling for years to find assurance of their salvation. And we know that there are some churches that make you struggle for a long time to find your assurance. And yet Christ was giving assurance to people who acted simply in faith. What I'm saying is sometimes we need to balance our picture out with the examples of Scripture. Now, the Scripture tells us that we need to admonish one another for our sins, but we don't. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't see Him criticizing His disciples constantly, which He would have had to have done if He followed that principle out, the way sometimes we do, as we relentlessly look and see the faults of other people. And by the way, when you do an intense study of God's Word, and especially when you read the Puritans, that can happen. I've noticed it within myself. I've noticed it within other people. You see the standard, and the standard of God's righteousness is so glorious and so holy, and you want to conform to that image, and very rightly, you want other people to conform to it as well. But the problem is, we don't conform to it right away, and neither do other people. It takes a while. And if we press people into that too hardly or too forcefully, we end up doing more damage than good. And yet that's not what our Lord Jesus Christ did with His disciples. He was gentle. He was patient. He didn't just throw it all on them at once, but He held back. I mean, again, what could our Lord Jesus have said about His disciples? He could have said a lot. And He said things when they needed to be said, when there were very serious sins that needed to be addressed. He pointed those things out to them, and He called them to repentance. But He didn't nitpick about everything that He could have possibly nitpicked about in their lives. As a matter of fact, we even see the Lord Jesus Christ not even teaching them the harder truths right away because of their weakness, because they could not perhaps bear up under it at that particular time. Jesus says in John 16, verses 12 and 13, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. I'm reminded that, again, same thing holds true in the Reformed faith with regard to doctrine. We think about ethics, the law of God, and the standard of perfection. We want to conform to it, and we want others to conform to it. So here, we kind of push them forward into it. And we do the same thing with doctrine sometimes, don't we? I've become convinced of Calvinism. I believe God is sovereign, and you need to see this too. I've become convinced that, the charismatic gifts aren't for today, and you shouldn't be speaking in tongues, and you need to see this too. And sometimes we push people forward too quickly into those things, and we want them to accept the whole package at one time, and we end up blowing them out of the water. I'm reminded of a situation that existed in this church, and none of the participants are here anymore, so I think I can say this. But a young man visited the congregation who was a convinced Pentecostal. He was just being exposed to some Reformed thinking. And I was thinking, okay, I was a Pentecostal once, and I know what the thoughts are, and I know what you need basically to do in order to help a person see their way out of that, to see, what's going on today. But one well-meaning member of the congregation came up, hey, I heard you're a Pentecostal. Don't you realize that that's against the Bible? And just started laying into that person. Boom, boom, boom. And that person left and never came back. See, well-meaning, I'm sure the individual was well-meaning, wanted to correct that person's false doctrine, wanted to get them on the right path, but pushed them forward too quickly and blew them right out of here and never had a chance really to talk to the person again. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not give His disciples things that were too heavy for them to bear, but brought them along gently and in the right time. You see, there are times, in other words, when silence is wisdom, when silence is the loving thing to do. And again, this doesn't mean that we don't reprove people for gross sin, doesn't mean that we don't correct theology that's going to lead them far afield, or especially those that are going to lead them out of the church we need to correct those things. Obviously, the situation is such that we need to correct them right away. But we need to be careful with those others that are not essential to salvation and other things that are matters of weakness that may take some time to overcome. Love, remember, covers a multitude of sins. And we all have plenty of them, both in our thinking, as far as what we think is the truth, as far as how we live. But we need to be patient with one another. The Lord is going to get to us. He's going to deal with those things in time. We just need to let the Lord work in His time. And as the Lord has dealt with us, we need to deal with other people with patience. Now, finally, let's deal just briefly with when we should not tell the truth when justice requires it. And this, as I said, maybe it's controversial, maybe it isn't. I think many of you have heard me say this before, defend this before, and perhaps some of you haven't. But I want you to think about this for a time, or at least for a few moments. It appears from Scripture that there are times when we should, for righteousness, not tell the truth. And as a matter of fact, even deceive. Now let me give you the primary example, and one which has been accepted by Reformed theology throughout the years, and that is the example of war. Okay? You realize, of course, that principles of warfare depend on deception, on deceiving the enemy into making them think you're doing one thing when you're actually doing something else. I mean, surprise attack, ambush, you know, that's all deception, isn't it? You don't just simply lay out your strategy, you know, send a telegram or a communication to the enemy line and say, hey, guess what, we're going to try this, we're going to do this now, you know, and so be ready. However, there was a time, interestingly enough, when that's exactly what they did. I mean, why is it that people would stand in rows and shoot bullets at one another? That was sort of the gentleman's kind of way of fighting, you know, there's no deception, we're just, you know, let's see if I can kill more on your side than you can kill on our side, and they would just shoot at one another. The Bible does not require us to do that. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Old Testament, the Lord actually counseled His people on how to ambush, how to surprise them, how to destroy them, using techniques of deception. Now, the reason being is because with the intent of the other people, in the case of, let's say, God bringing judgment against the inhabitants of Canaan, God wanted to destroy them. And so in order to do that, that is the way that He had orchestrated doing that. They were wicked people. And because of the wicked intent of their hearts, they didn't deserve to know the truth. And certainly they deserved to be destroyed. And so God would bring that about. And you know, we have several examples of that in the Scriptures too, where individuals deceive individually, I guess you'd say, and are actually blessed for it. Think about the example of Rahab. When she was hiding the spies that came to her, the two spies, she remember what she did. She received them into her house, put them on the roof and hid them under the flax. The soldiers came and they said, where are the two spies who came into your house? Oh, they left. They went out through the gates and across the ford, run out after them. I think you can catch them if you hurry. Now, that was a flat out lie, wasn't it? They were on the roof. Should she have told the truth? Well, no. Why? Because they were at war, weren't they? And what would the folks in Jericho, the Canaanites, do to the two spies if they found them? They would put them to death. So she was protecting their lives. And God wanted their lives protected. And so she deceived them. Same thing that happens in warfare. You make the enemy think one thing is happening when something else is happening. Remember the instance of Jael and Sisera in Judges chapter 4, where Sisera comes to Jael because I think there was some kind of a relationship there, at least a distant relation maybe. And she says, come in here, I'll hide you. And so she hides him under this blanket and he says, why don't you give me something to drink, give me some water. She gives him milk instead, nice warm milk. There weren't refrigerators in those days, a sedative to put him to sleep. He thought he was nice and safe and sound, but what was her plan? Her plan, as we saw this morning, was to practice acupuncture on his head, right? A sort of primitive acupuncture that put him out of his misery. She took a tent peg and drove it through his head. Now, she deceived him. Come in, there's safety in my tent. When her intent at all times was to kill him. Okay, and she, as a matter of fact, through Deborah, the Lord said that he was going to use a woman to destroy Sisera and his army. And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly the way the Lord intended that it would come about. Think about the instance of the woman who hid Ahimaaz and Jonathan when they were sneaking into Absalom's council, as it were, and somebody would communicate to them, and then they would run and tell David. Well, somebody saw them in the city, and whoever saw them went and told the officials, and so Jonathan and Ahimaaz had to run away, and they met this woman, and the woman took and put them down in a well, put a blanket over it, and then put her grain on top of it. And then when the soldiers came, they said, where's Jonathan and Ahimaaz? She said, they went that way, you know. And as a matter of fact, they were in the well. Now, was it right for her to do that? Yes, it was right, because it was war. The thing that makes it right is the fact that those who are asking for the truth are intending on using it to break God's law. You see, they're intending on using it for evil purposes. Now, there are those in the history of the church that believe that it's wrong to lie for any reason. They would say, let the whole creation perish, rather than tell a lie. Corrie ten Boom was, I think, one of those. And she believed she couldn't lie. And remember, she was hiding Jews during World War II. So she would try to find ways to kind of fudge around it and say things that would, again, deceive the Nazis, but not say a flat-out lie. Do you have Jews in your house? Oh, yeah, I do. They're right under the table. And they'd look, and there's the table, and there's no Jews there. Oh, that's funny, you know, and they'd chuckle and go their way. When, as a matter of fact, there were Jews in her house, and they were under the table. It just happened to be one floor down, you see. But she would not say something that was a flat-out lie. Now, I believe that the Scripture tells us that she could have done that because of what the Nazis were intending to do with those Jews if they found them. To very unjustly put them to death. That is the principle, you see. Righteousness, justice. Why do they want the information? What are they going to do with the truth? Do they deserve to have the truth? Now, you need to realize, as we looked at under the sixth commandment, that if somebody wants to attack your neighbor and kill them unrighteously, unjustly, you have the right to defend their life by killing that wicked aggressor. You can use lethal force to stop them from killing you or killing your neighbor if they're seeking to do something which is wicked, to kill them unjustly, right? Now, if you can use lethal force to stop them, why can't you, which is a breaking of the sixth commandment, at least it really isn't, but let's say the words of that, then why couldn't you deceive them to protect them just as well? Why couldn't Corrie ten Boom use deception to protect the lives of those Jews? Why couldn't Rahab do it to protect the lives of the spies? Why couldn't Jael do it in order to even vanquish her enemy? Why couldn't the woman who hid Ahimaaz and Jonathan tell a lie? Sometimes a lie is the righteous thing to do. And again, remember the reason. It's not that we're given a blanket, I guess you say approval to lie whenever we want to lie, because we can say lies unrighteously when we need to indict ourselves, when we need to tell the truth about ourselves or our neighbor or someone else for righteous and or loving reasons. But there are times when, again, righteousness would dictate that we not tell the truth because of what those people would do with that truth. They don't, as John Frame said in our Christian ethics class, they don't deserve to know it because of what they're intending on doing with it. And that's one of the principles that we need to bear in mind the Scripture teaches with regard to telling the truth or not telling the truth. And so, again, let love, let justice dictate when to speak and when not to speak. There are times when we need to expose the sins of others. There's times when we need to reprove them, but there are times when we need to withhold for love's sake. There are times when justice requires that we speak the truth, that we testify the truth, and there are times when justice requires that we not tell the truth, but we actually deceive. Righteousness and love. Well, may the Lord help us through this sermon, as well as the others, to direct our tongues into the righteous avenues of use, to build up His kingdom, to build up our brethren, to convert the lost, to even protect the innocent, but not to tear other people down. Again, the tongue is tamed only by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's not a matter of the tongue. It's not this member. If we cut off our tongues, we could still write all we wanted to say, you know, because it's a matter of the heart. It's not the tongue's fault. It's the heart's fault. It can only be subdued through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as, again, the sinful use of all of our members. It has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to look to Him for the strength to be able to do what the Scriptures call us to do with our tongues. So let's look to Him now in just a few moments of silent prayer and ask Him for the strength to do just that.